Before I start, let's just pray over this sign. I mean, this is the kind of thing that other denominations do, but we can ask the Lord to bless this, can't we? Because if we've just got it to look good, it isn't actually going to achieve the objective by which we got it in the first place, and that is to draw people into this place to hear the word and to become saved. It's as simple as that, really. Who is Coningsby Baptist Church? It's surely not this chapel, is it? It is a group of people who you either identify yourself as part of Coningsby Baptist Church or another church. But for many, many years now, we've had an old, rickety old sign out there that's been, I don't know how old it is, but bits have fallen off it over the years. And people have bequeathed money specifically to have it replaced at some point in the future. And lo and behold, we finally got round to doing it. And everything that we wrote on there, we hope, can be blessed. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your church. Whatever name we put on it is immaterial, Lord. We just thank you that part of your church dwell in this place. Whether they be part of the fellowship, they be part of the membership, the leadership, or whatever, Lord. But your church exists and meets together in this place. And Lord, it seems to me that men like to put names on things. And so because we live in Coningsby, although we live in Tattershall, and it is traditionally a Baptist church, that's the name on this sign, Lord. But we do pray that people would not be drawn just to the name, Lord, but that they would sense somehow, supernaturally, that your word is honoured here, and you are honoured here, and by your Spirit, Lord, you dwell among us. And I pray a blessing on this sign in Jesus' name, that it will draw people not just into this place, Lord, but it would draw people to you. Draw people to Jesus, the only name given to man by which we must be saved. And in these last days, Lord, I pray protection over it. I pray that it would be effective, that it would be eye-catching. People would read it and want to know more. That they would be drawn to the website. That you could bless the website, Lord. You could bless, Lord, your people who dwell here. Bless us with your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Spirit on us, we pray, as we've just sung. And do it today, Lord. As some of us feel low, feel a little bit down, feel a little bit discouraged, Lord. But Lord, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. So be with us, we pray. Bless this sign, Lord. Help us to stick it in the right place, that it will be seen by the right people. People that you are leading here. People that you want to bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today's message is, are you vital? Let me just pray over this message. Lord, I pray that you would take this work of my hands and my mind and the influence of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and make it all about you. Open our hearts and our minds to what you would say to us. Bring your word alive to us, we pray, and bless us as we listen, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the title, Are You Vital? And I've got a confession to make as I open this sermon. I recently made a mistake in my choice of words whilst encouraging someone, or I thought I was encouraging someone, in the church fellowship. I didn't realise it at the time, but after one or two comments from people, I began to wonder if I should have used a different word. Now, basically, what I said was more or less worse. I can't remember exactly what I said, but it was words to the effect that I thought that they were vital to the successful future running of the church. And the person receiving what I thought at that time was encouragement to them immediately responded with words to the effect of, well, I really didn't expect to hear that from you, Rob. And so from that point onwards, it sort of left me thinking that maybe he didn't think perhaps that I valued him and his wife as much as that word suggested, or that for one reason or another I just shouldn't have said it in the first place. Now, it got me puzzled, really. It really kind of hung on me for a while. Anyway, after lots of careful thought and prayer, I've been challenged by God as to what was I actually thinking when I said that, and what I said versus the meaning of what I said, and did the words that came out of my mouth, was it the overflow of my heart, or was it something else? So let's go to the word then. I use the word vital, and the meaning of the word vital can be explained like this: as an adjective, it's absolutely necessary and essential. Right? Similar words to vital would be things like essential, indispensable, crucial, key, necessary, needed, required, a requisite, important, or all important, of the utmost importance, that kind of thing. That's how strong that word vital is. It's also got another meaning, and that is full of energy and lively. If I'd have been thinking about the second meaning, I probably wouldn't have chosen vital. Similar words to that use of vital would be lively, energetic, active, sprightly, animated, spirited, enthusiastic, dynamic, and vivacious. And the third meaning as a noun in the singular, rather in the plural, the vitals. We all know what the vitals are. You may not be what you're thinking at the moment, but it's the most important internal organs of your body. They're vital to your functioning as a human being, your vital organs. Yeah. So after thinking about this for some time, I've come to the conclusion that the problem is I depend on men and women more than I should do, if I can use the word vital. And God's not impressed with that. That's where I am now. God is not impressed that I rely and lean and consider people vital in the church. Now, I have, or should I say, I'm trying to change the way I think regarding church membership and the way I think about people who come along to these services. Now, for many years, I've always believed, along with a lot of other people, that you can't actually run a church without having plenty of people in the church to help you run it. That's kind of like logical, isn't it? And in the case of this church, they need to become members in order to serve effectively and to do the things that members do. And that's why I and others spent a long time praying that God will increase the number of members we have so that the church can grow and become more effective for God. That's how we thought. That's how we think. But I'm beginning to rethink the way that I thought. Incredibly, a few years ago, and it is just a few years ago, probably 2 or 3 years, I specifically asked the Lord to increase the membership to 12 people in this church. And although the person I was praying with at the time declared that they didn't have the faith to claim that, for some reason I did have the faith to claim that, and lo and behold, up until recently, we grew to 12 members, which I thought was miraculous. However, over time, our official membership has dropped to 6 members. I now believe that my prayer was faulty, like my use of the word vital was faulty. My attitude to membership was wrong. And a successful church is not necessarily one that just has plenty of official members. There is something more important than that. And you'll be glad that I'm turning to scripture at this stage. Luke 10, 39 to 41. She, Martha, had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him, Jesus, and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, I put myself into that thinking, that's just like Martha being in leadership in a church and saying to the Lord, "Can't you get some of these people to help us do these things?" In this passage, Jesus makes it very clear what is vital. It's not rushing around trying to get things done. Now, that might be a lot easier with plenty of members, or it might not, actually. But what is vital is a connection with Jesus that is firm and unbroken and not distracted by the doings of conducting church services and looking after its real estate and maybe its tenants and things like that. So what do we do then? What do we do? Well, I personally have decided to do what Jesus did. I'm not assuming anything anymore. And I'm asking for nothing that God cannot bless. 6 members sounds pretty poor, doesn't it really? Pretty weak. But actually, it doesn't make any difference. I've come to the conclusion it doesn't make any difference because God can do anything he wants to do with as many or as few people as he wants to do it with. Correct? And he's proven that in Scripture when he got rid of people in the fighting forces in the time in the Old Testament and said, you know, it's not to do with numbers, it's to do with me. It's to do with me. He can do anything he pleases and often make sure that men cannot get any glory because it's not good for them. You don't get any glory from your own effort. It's absolutely essential that Jesus remains at the center of this church. That's primary objective number one. It's absolutely essential that his word is preached and honored in its entirety, particularly in these last days of universalism and preparation for a one world religion where anything goes unless you're a Christian. Okay? So, you people listening, are you kind of a Mary person or are you a kind of a Martha person? Do you like to sit and listen to the Lord speaking to you, or do you like to be up and getting stuff done and fixing things and working? Or is it a bit of each? Do you want to do, or do you want to be? Do you think that to be a Christian you have to be constantly doing things for God? Hopefully you realize by now that that in itself cannot earn your salvation. You see, even Jesus didn't do anything alone. He didn't do it off his own back. It was necessary to keep checking in while he walked as a man on the earth. And proof of that is in John 5:19. Jesus gave them this answer: "I tell you the truth, the Son himself can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." The Son can do nothing by himself. You could say that Jesus' relationship with the Father was vital to his ministry. His relationship with God, his Father, was vital to his ministry on earth. He was never, ever dependent on men and women. Never. Jesus was always trying to please his Father in heaven. And we should be the same, shouldn't we? If you want a pleasant relationship with God, then it makes sense to find out what pleases him. If you please God, then you'll have a nice relationship. Again, in John 5:30, Jesus says, "By myself, I can do nothing." Jesus can do nothing by himself. And he says, I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Jesus, his objective was to please the one who sent him. By himself, he can do nothing. Now, this is a really good time to ask ourselves this question. Do we hear from God? Do we judge justly? Do we also only seek to please God rather than please ourselves and to seek and please man? Are we people pleasers? Where do we get our direction from? Who do we allow to teach us? From John 8:28, Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, and then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. And that, here we go again, I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Again, he does nothing on his own. Has to be in communion with God. And what really spells out how important our relationship with God is seen here. Because the same principle applies. In John 15 verse 4, Jesus says to his disciples, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. And if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And, here's that phrase, apart from me, you can do nothing. Just like Jesus said, apart from the Father, he can do nothing, he can say nothing. We, apart from Jesus, can do nothing. In fact, whatever we try to do, even like this sign, for example, if the Lord doesn't bless that sign, we're just wasting our time. That rhymes. But it's true, isn't it? We can rush around doing what we think is right and a good idea, but if the Lord isn't directing us, if we're not in the vine, we won't produce a lot of fruit. Again, the correct use of the word vital. It's vital that we remain in Jesus. Not maybe or preferable, but absolutely, totally essential. It's vital. The word vital comes from the Latin word vita, which, as you probably already realize, means life, as in la dolce vita, or aqua vita, water of life, the sweet life. So to use the word vital in connection with Jesus is very apt, you might say, because we all know, don't we, that he is more than just a good man or a special prophet. He is Messiah, Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, not just human, but divine, with a big D. When Martha asked Jesus about what would happen to her dead brother, Lazarus, this is how Jesus replied. In John 11:25, Jesus replied to her and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. He's vital. He has life in him. He is life. So it's absolutely vital that we believe in Jesus. Not optional or preferable, but totally, absolutely necessary. No alternatives. And when the disciple Thomas was confused about Jesus was going, you would be, wouldn't you? Where are you going? Can we follow you? How are we going to follow you? I don't know. It's all a big mystery. This is how Jesus answered. John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. Vita. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you want to be saved and make it home to the Father? Then take some advice from one of Jesus' earliest disciples himself, Peter, Simon Peter. He said the same thing in Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It is vital that you get saved. It is vital that Jesus saves you simply because no one else can do it. It is not vital that this fellowship has a membership of 12 people, or 15 people, or 30 people, or 4 people, or any number. It's not vital. But I believe that God, if God is calling you to worship with us and to serve Him here, then He must have something in mind for you to do, as well as to be. There should be something to do. Why? Why should there be something to do? Well, in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, there's an explanation of why there should be something to do. Paul says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved." Yes, we understand that. Through faith. Yeah, we understand that. And this is not from yourselves. We agree that the faith and the grace comes from God. It is a gift. Not by works. You can't earn your salvation, so no one can boast. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So there are good works for us to do somewhere. Now, those people who have worked in a large business organization successfully, maybe for many, many years, get to the stage when they leave, they're looking towards retirement. They get this feeling that the organization will really suffer when they leave or retire, because they have an opinion of themselves. It's a reflection of what they know and what they think and what they've gained, the experience and things like that. Or because they're especially good at something in that job, that they think that nobody else can do it. Or that the company will suffer when they leave. And they believe that the people they know could never possibly do that as good as them. Now, there is an illustration regarding leaving the RAF after 20 plus years of service, which I did and somebody else did here. It says that it's like taking your hand out of a bucket of water. Yeah, in as much as it makes little overall difference to the bucket or the level of the water, and the water fills the gap that the hand was occupying. And once you're out, it's as if you were never in. It's not quite the same regarding the church, because if a person was fulfilling an important role in the body, a vital role in the body of Christ, and then when he or she needs to be replaced by someone, they have to be prepared for that calling. But God equips those who are called. He doesn't necessarily look for somebody who is already equipped. Just like David, the shepherd boy, didn't look much like the leader of Israel, did he? And Moses, when he was looking after the sheep, didn't much look like somebody who could lead thousands, if not millions, of Jews, Israelites, Hebrews, that's the word I'm looking for, out of Egypt. But if you're called, he will equip you. And if he is calling you, you'll find it very difficult to escape that calling. Just like Jonah found it very difficult to run away. You can try and run, but you can check out whenever you like, but you can never leave. The same concept can be applied to a supervisor in a company like the RAF. A supervisor has to make sure the person is trained, has the knowledge to do the job, and has the equipment, is provided with the equipment to carry out the task involved. That's what a good supervisor does. Make sure, you know, asking somebody to do something that they can't do. "We haven't got the bits, boss. We haven't got the tools, boss. I don't know how to do that. I've never done it before, boss." In the church, the supervisor is essentially God. If he is calling you into a ministry or important role in the body, then he will train you. He will equip you. And he will bless you and anoint you to do the job that he has prepared in advance for you to do. The Apostle Peter did one of the first altar calls in history. when he said this to the people who had just been given a wake-up call regarding the fact that they had just crucified Jesus, their Messiah. This is what he said. In Acts 2:38-42, Peter told them, after he'd told them what they'd just done to Jesus and who Jesus was, he replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, who wouldn't want that? "The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What did they do? They devoted themselves to the teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. So can somebody please explain to me why prayer meetings are very poorly attended? Can somebody explain to me why people don't think communion services are important? Why do some people not seek fellowship? I don't know. But that's immediately what they did when they were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. They wanted to do those things. And they did. Those 3,000 people just joined, if you like, church membership, didn't they? They became members of the universal church of God, Jesus. And they did so because the Holy Spirit had convicted them of sin, and God was permitting them to repent. You cannot repent unless God enables you to. That's why the poor chap at the back of the church has not been granted the grace to repent. He can't do it yet because God hasn't provided it. That's all it took. And that's all it needs today. The Holy Spirit is the best equipper known to man. The Holy Spirit has a vital role and is vital to our church ministry. So back right to the beginning of this message, I feel reprimanded by God for implying that I thought a person could be vital in the sense of being indispensable. And I guess I ought to be more cautious about the words I use in future. Yes, what I really meant was it would be really good if we could pull together as part of the body. That's really what I was trying to say. It would be really good if we all got together and shared the load. And I think you're gifted. And I think the Lord has given you that gift to bless other people in the church. I guess I was just trying to encourage, but I made a mistake in elevating someone to a position that is more than likely not theirs. I was possibly awarding them an honor that is not yet theirs. It belongs to Jesus Christ and God alone. And the Holy Spirit moves around like the wind. We don't know where it's coming from or going to, but he blesses people and he calls them into the body. He calls them to serve. He calls them to spread the good news in whatever way he calls you. So Lord, I just pray that you continue to call people, that Lord, you pour out your Spirit on us today, that this place would always stand for you, and Lord, that we can serve together to do the things that you have already prepared in advance for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.